Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for today. And Father, to quote the old Anglican prayer, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us all for the sake of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
See a few new faces, at least from last week. So I'll do a bit of review. So we're in the book of Philemon, which is a very personal letter, probably the most personal letter of the Apostle Paul that we have, that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote three letters principally to individuals, a couple to Timothy, one to Titus, and then this letter to Philemon. But this is the most personal of those individual letters. And so this is a letter that Paul is writing to a personal friend of his concerning a matter that is very close to his heart. In this letter, Paul is graciously and passionately advocating for another dear friend, Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon who had run away. As we've stated a couple times, this is really an excellent little window into the heart of the Apostle Paul, because he shows great care and kindness in the way that he addresses Philemon in this letter and in the way that he refers to Onesimus. And unfortunately, although it's true, if you were to Google, you know, what's the book of Philemon about, you'll, you know, a thousand different things, and most of them will say something to the effect, it's a letter from Paul to Philemon dealing with a very important subject, slavery. And that is true. That's kind of the contextual setting of the letter. But that's really just the contextual setting for the letter. The letter is really about the extraordinary transforming power of the gospel, not only in the lives of individuals, but in our relationships one to another. So I hope that that's what we see as we go through this, because we're going to see how the gospel transcends all social institutions, all social norms, bringing together people from all different kinds of backgrounds, uniting us all in Christ. It's nothing like it in the world. So with that, I'm going to read the letter again. We didn't read it last time. It's really such a beautiful letter. It doesn't take long to get through, but I think it'll help set us right for this morning. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. Oh, as I read through this, I want you to look for the depth of the feelings and the emotions and the fellowship that are expressed in this letter. And then I also want you to kind of be looking for the prominence of Christ and the gospel as we read through this. Those two things, let's not miss. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us, for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I have preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, for how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even for your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I may be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right, so last week we looked at verses 8 through 14. 8 through about 20-ish, 21 is considered the body of the letter. That's the main part of the letter, where Paul is going to actually make his request. He doesn't actually make his request for several verses. He spends the first part of that section talking about Onesimus and describing Onesimus, because the Onesimus that is returning to Philemon is not the same Onesimus who left. He's the same human being, but he is an altogether different person. Because he became a believer in Jesus Christ under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul in Rome, and so his returning transformed. So we will pick up with verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Paul is referring to the fact that he ran away. Perhaps that doesn't sound very confident. What Paul is trying to communicate here, he's not communicating doubt in the sovereignty of God or communicating doubt that God is at work in this situation. The Apostle Paul certainly would say that everything that's happening here is happening under the sovereign control of God. God is at work. What we cannot be supremely confident about necessarily is exactly why, right? Or exactly what. I was listening to Alistair Begg's sermon on this, and he said he has people come up to him all the time and say, God is doing this, and 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 he thinks, wow, I wish I had your God. I wish I saw things as clearly as you do. We can know with supreme confidence that God is at work. It's harder to know exactly what his specific purpose might be in the things that are going on. And so that's what Paul is expressing here with the perhaps. God is at work, but specifically what his purpose is and what he is specifically attempting to accomplish is less clear. But he certainly is suggesting that it's possible that the reason Onesimus was parted from Philemon was for the express purpose that he would become a believer and would return to Philemon as a believer. One reason we know that is because the phrase was parted in the Greek is in what they call it's a divine passive tense, which indicates that Paul is saying that God was doing this, that it was God's providential plan that Onesimus be parted. So there we see that Paul is recognizing God is at work. Have him back forever. The term forever is that now that it's referring to eternal life and an eternal thing, not a temporal thing. Right? It's not that you'll have him back for the rest of your life, or you'll have him back for the rest of his life, but you have him back eternally. He is your brother in Christ, and now y'all's relationship is an eternal relationship. You're going to be related to another and in communion with one another for the rest of eternity. So you can see, as we've seen, as we've gone through this, Paul is endeavoring to reorient Philemon's focus, reorient his perspective, reorient how he sees things from a temporal, worldly perspective to a heavenly, eternal, Christ-focused perspective. Verse 16, so perhaps by the providential hand of God, Onesimus was parted to you so that he could encounter me, become a believer, and return to you as a fellow believer, no longer as a bondservant, but as a beloved brother, especially to me. The ESV is one of the few translations that translates the term bondservant. Almost all the other translations translate it as slave. That's literally what the word means, slave. In the Roman Empire at this time, there were various types of slavery. And one type was definitely an indentured type situation where people kind of willingly entered into this situation of slavery for a time while they worked off some kind of debt or something, and then once their obligation had been met, that they would be released, which is kind of what's indicated by this term. But the true term is servant, a slave, which I think is better. Kind of grasp that term a little better. Here's an example. The NIV translated as slave, and like I said, virtually all the other translations translated as slave, so we'll think of it as a slave. But God's at work so that Onesimus could return to you, but no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. This is the kind of points us back again to, this is the second time the word beloved is used in the letter. The first time is way up there in verse 1, where Paul refers to Philemon with the same term. So, and in our summary, after we get through this, we'll spend a little time just kind of re-summarizing, because we've been kind of in the weeds here for a couple of Sundays. We'll take a step back and make sure we don't miss the big picture. But in the summary, we'll get a better grasp for this. But the contrast here is huge. And I think the magnitude of the contrast, we don't just grasp quickly, because we don't have slaves. It's not an institution we are familiar with, really. It's kind of a philosophical or conceptual idea for us. It's not something we have practical experience with. But the contrast between being a servant and being a beloved brother is stark. And we'll elaborate on that more later. So Paul says he's returning as a brother, especially to me. He's probably referring to the fact that he never knew Philemon as a slave. He's only known Philemon as first an unconverted person to a person that was converted and became his brother. And as we know, Paul sees him, has very strong feelings for him. He views Onesimus almost like a child. He has this father-child kind of relationship with Onesimus since Paul led him to Christ. And so he has especially been a brother to Paul. Onesimus has stayed there with Paul. He's been attending to Paul's needs, as we talked about. In that situation, especially being under house arrest, the prison system did not provide for Paul. He had to provide for everything for himself, his food, his water, his clothing, everything. So Paul relied on people to help him in his situation, and Onesimus was there providing for his needs. But he goes on, he says, to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Much more to you probably is making reference to the fact that he was once a slave, but now he's a brother. Not only was he once a slave, but he was a slave that you have lost, but now has returned. And so, you know, you can kind of, the image of the prodigal son, one who is lost and who has been found. You know how it is. If you lose your keys or you lose anything, you're like, oh my goodness, where is it? When you find it, you know how elated you are that you have found that which you have lost. So there's probably that aspect of it. You know, so this is even much more sweet, should be much sweeter to Philemon even than to Paul, because Paul never had him and lost him. Philemon had him and lost him, and now he's back. So it's probably part of what's intended there. But even beyond that, he has him back as something more, a brother and not a slave. And that's kind of what's meant with the phrase, in the flesh and in the Lord. He's back with you in the flesh, but even more, he's back with you in the Lord. You are brothers in Christ. And really, even for us, you know, you think about Amazing Grace. I was lost, but now am found. For Philemon, looking at Onesimus, you know, not only was he lost physically and then found, but he was lost spiritually and has been found. And so for Philemon, who had already had a relationship with Onesimus, we would hope that that would also be something that would be powerful for Philemon. So there's a lot kind of in this little verse. It's really kind of, those two verses really are, it's kind of getting to the foundation for Paul's argument, for what he's getting ready to ask. And so here's his real request in verse 17.
I was just thinking that, you know, with Christianity being so new and the change, the radical change, you know, when you know somebody and their character, and this guy, I don't know if he had too much to do, didn't want to be he wants to be a slave, but I mean, you know, he was a bondservant, right? So he'd gotten himself into the situation. You know, maybe he had a debt or whatever to be repaid. But, you know, that situation, it'd be hard for, you know, Paul's trying to show him that he's a different man, which is, except for Christianity, you don't think that's possible, you know?
Yeah, and that kind of refers us back way up here. You know, in verse 3, Paul says, grace to you and peace from, like we've talked about, that's in almost all of Paul's letter. That's like the 30,000-foot goal of not only this letter, but all of Paul's letter, and that is that we experience the grace of God, which results in the peace of God, right? Ultimately, we experience God's grace, and we receive salvation, and we go from being at enmity with God, under God's wrath, to being adopted sons and daughters under God's blessing. So this situation of hostility goes away and we are at peace with God. But even beyond that, as we continue to experience God's grace in our life, we begin to experience the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So that's what Paul wants for all believers.
Yeah, and extending that to getting another person to extend it, that grace.
Yeah, and so for this to happen,
to someone who's really wronged them. Yeah.
For this to happen is going to require the grace of God. And Paul prays for that. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective to the full knowledge of every good deed that is in us for the sake of Christ. Paul is praying that God's grace works its way out in the life of Philemon so that it enables him to do what Paul is asking him to do. You're right.
Yeah, I mean, Philemon's got to have, his heart's got to be softened to Onesimus.
Yeah, I mean, it's one thing to receive grace, but grace stuck.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Is a thing.
Yeah.
And so that's a good lesson.
I mean, that's on the grace.
That's something that we can take with us. As we encounter difficult people or difficult situations and we know I am struggling, then you fall on your face before God and say, God, I need your grace. Extend to me the grace I need. Because I want to do this. I want to be this person. I want to be full of the knowledge. And not just, it's the experiential. I want to experience you so that your work in me becomes effective. And I can do the good deeds for the sake of Christ, for the sake of your Lord. That's our heart's desire. And we pray for God's grace. And one way that happens is regular church attendance, studying your Bible, being in classes like this, availing yourself of the means of grace. You possess the Holy Spirit, and God will extend to you the grace you need.
I'm glad you said that, because I just wrote our notes, our book, or whatever it was, but, you know, I'm not new to Presbytery, but kind of still, you know what I mean, because when you grow up Baptist, I've heard the phrase means of grace, but you know, all those terms that you get used to, you know, I have to stop and think, wait, what are you exactly saying in that phrase?
Mm-hmm.
But, so, Thank you for using them.
Yeah. Yeah, those are, I mean, God has given us his word. I mean, how do we ultimately learn anything? Mm-hmm. I mean, of course, we can know some basic things about God through creation, but it's through the word of God that we encounter God in such a way that it transforms your life, right? And you become a believer. That's God's grace extended to you. It's in written form, but that's his grace. And so church attendance, fellowship with other believers, worship, prayer, all those things are the means by which God's grace reaches you. Let's see. I could save this till later, but I'll go ahead and, I'll come back to it. Verse 17. I'll come back to this. Verse 17. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. The word so there is essentially like a therefore. So therefore, if that's kind of a little parenthetical there. This verse is kind of really the focus of these other two verses, or these other two verses are kind of resulting in this. So if you consider me your partner, this should point us back up to verse 6, where we talk about the sharing of your faith and how that was not intended to be an evangelistic thing, where he's not talking about evangelism. He's talking about participation in the community of faith, where we together live out our faith together. We are sharing the experience of a life of faith, right? And so we are in that way partners. We're partners in this thing called the Christian life. And so Paul says, if you consider me your partner, if I'm one of these people that you are sharing your life of faith with, then receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Now this is another one of those things I think you could just blow over. And I think in a little while it will be more, even more meaningful. But Onesimus is a slave. There's no telling how Philemon looked at Onesimus before. I can guarantee you he probably did not view Onesimus like he views the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was clearly an intelligent man, articulate, educated. A personality that was captivating, motivating, inspiring. He led Philemon to Christ. I'm sure for Philemon, Paul was up here. And Onesimus is down here. And Paul is saying, however you would receive me, I want you to receive Onesimus in the exact same way. Onesimus is being put on the same level as the Apostle Paul. This is pretty radical. Pretty darn radical. So this is the focus. So Paul has been building up to this point. Everything Paul has done has been building up to this request. I want you to receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Because under Roman law, as an escaped slave, Onesimus could rightly be punished severely, including death. Philemon would have been legally in the right to execute Onesimus because he ran away as a slave. That's how important to the Roman Empire this institution of slavery was. I think Mike said it's like 30 to 33% of it. All the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. That's a third. So it was critical to their economy. I mean, it was a super important institution. They're going to protect it. So if you ran away, you were in serious trouble. And Paul, if he had been seen as someone harboring an escaped slave, I mean, he was already in prison, but he himself would be subject to some severe penalty. So this wasn't a trivial thing. Again, we have this orienting. The word receive, I don't think communicates quite what's going on. We're just going to read what I found in the Strong's Concordance. It's a verb that means to accept someone or something, often with a sense of personal involvement or intimacy. Welcoming someone into one's fellowship, accepting them into their group or community. It suggests an active and intentional reception, often with warmth and hospitality. Hospitality was highly valued in the Roman culture. In the early Christian communities influenced by Jewish traditions, hospitality placed a strong emphasis on welcoming others, especially fellow believers and travelers. It is key in the Christian concept of fellowship and unity. So this is not just, hello. I mean, this is welcoming him back into intimate fellowship, back into the family kind of thing. If you remember way back up in verse 8, where Paul says, accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. If you remember, I said this Greek word carries the idea of doing that which is harmonious with something else. And so we see throughout this letter Paul's desire for harmony to be returned, not only to this relationship, but it's even more important because Philemon is now part of the family of God. And Paul you see this throughout his letter. It's way up on his list of priorities for the church that there be unity and harmony within the body of Christ. We all worship the same Christ. We all share the same Holy Spirit. If we're all on the right page, there should be perfect harmony within the body. That would be the goal. That's heaven, right? Heaven on earth would be the church existing in perfect harmony with one another, worshiping its Lord and Savior. But we're humans. We're fallen. We're not perfect. And so that doesn't always happen. But that's Paul's heartfelt desire. And we see that here. All right. So I'll go back. Many commentators want to see in here a strong call for the abolition of slavery as an institution. It's not there. It's just not there. Now, we're going to get a little bit further. We'll see something that will help us out a little bit. But no, Paul is not making, nor will you find anywhere in the New Testament, an outright call for the abolition of slavery. That's not. In fact, in Paul, we find verses like this in Ephesians 6:9. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Again, in Colossians, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There are also verses that Paul writes to the slaves about serving their masters well. And so, rather than speaking to abolish the institution of slavery, Paul is trying to communicate to masters and slaves that are believers that the world has changed, and how you treat one another is going to be different. I think for us, the important takeaway is we cannot be, nor will we ever be, in complete control of our circumstances. But it's not in our circumstances that we find meaning in life, that we find fulfillment, purpose, peace. It's not in our circumstances, it's in the Lord. And so it really doesn't matter, it really shouldn't matter what our circumstances are. We should transcend our circumstances. The little phrase, bloom where you're planted. A seed often has no control where it ends up, but we should bloom where we're planted. And that's kind of the message here. That doesn't mean that if you're in horrible circumstances, you can't, you know, try to improve your circumstances. But Paul is not advocating revolt on the part of slaves. That would not be a proper response to the circumstances. There is a better response, and that is to live out Christ-likeness in your circumstances, whatever they are. Now, I'm not saying that that's the reason why Paul never addresses it specifically. That's just a truism, I think. Something that we can take from this. I'm not saying that I know why the scriptures don't address slavery. I don't. I just know that it doesn't. And I'm not going to sit in judgment on God as to why it doesn't. But it's a real hang-up for some people. All the stuff I read out there, it's a real hang-up.
You know, we're studying Exodus in our ladies' Bible study, and the slavery thing was kind of a help to work out that, you know, or what things that befell you and you couldn't control or had to work things out. But there was always a way to finish serving it out, or, you know, I mean, there were rules around it.
Yeah.
It wasn't intended to be this sort of slavery, human dominance. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, like, owning stuff. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, we have a way of
corrupting
making,
everything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Making things bad. Our humanity does.
You know, for this being such a short little letter, for me, I find the relevance in that it's even in the Bible. I feel like it's all about grace and mercy and how we need to absorb that and reflect that. I mean, so I appreciate digging deeper into something like this. Because yes, it's about Philemon, if I'm saying that right. But boy, it certainly is about all of us, or
yeah.
Me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it wouldn't be in here if God didn't intend it to.
Even the incident to happen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's timeless. Well, it was intended to be timeless.
Yeah.
God's truths are timeless.
Yeah.
The truth and theology that undergirds this letter is there. Yeah, go ahead.
I don't know. My brain always wants to see it like a movie kind of thing. So I'm just seeing them meet every Sunday in that same house where Onesimus is no longer there.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? This really tension happening. I mean, it's very real.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm glad you mentioned that. We mentioned before that this letter was largely personal, directed to Philemon, but it was also given to that church. There are three verses most of the entire letter is written in the single person. So it's directed to Philemon, except for three verses. Verse 3, a grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord. That's plural. So that's not just to Philemon. That's to the other two people that I mentioned and to the church. And then verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for it will be graciously given to you. That's in the plural, that Paul would be sent back to the Colossians, not just to Philemon. And then verse 25, the grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's in the plural also. So Paul had an intent for many other people to benefit from this letter, not just Philemon, and we would be included.
Well, in the drama where they're reading this letter in front of the whole church. Mm-hmm. And so then they're going to be watching Philemon's response.
Oh, it is. It's
right?
Dramatic.
I mean, no, it's dramatic. But
they're all living it out because Christianity's new.
Yeah.
And the slave thing.
And because of the institution that's involved here, whatever Philemon does, other people are going to be reacted to it. I'm sure he wasn't the only slave owner.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So not only what he ends up doing, but more importantly, the why he ends up doing why he does what he does, mm-hmm. is going to have a large, you know, it would be important that people understand that.
Yeah.
Verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So we don't know in what way he has wronged Philemon. There's a lot of speculation.
Do they think he stole stuff from
Yes. That's kind of the prevailing idea, is that when he left, he probably took some things of value with him to finance his escape. It's probably the best understanding. He could be referring just to the fact that he left him.
Yeah.
That would be viewed as a great wrong because he was, you know, serving Philemon, and now that's all lost.
Mm-hmm. And if he was indentured, then his debt had been covered and it had been paid back.
Yeah, if it was an indentured situation, yeah, he still had debt to pay potentially. Yeah, so mm-hmm. we don't know for sure. Again, so we can really see into the heart of Paul. If he owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, what does that remind you of?
It's Jesus. Jesus. He paid our debts.
Yeah. Yeah. Paul here is modeling Christ-like behavior. Now, Jesus Christ took all of our wrongs onto his account. Now, beyond that, all of his righteousness goes into our account. So it's way bigger than that. But yes, Christ took upon himself all of our wrongs. And so Paul is modeling Christ-like behavior to Onesimus. And it also shows to Philemon. It also shows just how important this was to Paul. Now, just for your edification, in Colossians, Paul says, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt. That's Christ-like behavior for Paul. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And so Paul is willing to take on all the debt if it's going to, he's trying to remove an obstacle to reconciliation.
Yeah,
he wants all obstacles gone. Yeah.
It's good to remember the vote. It's not just canceling the debt, it's being reconciled. It's your tally sheet and your heart.
Yeah. Yeah, because you could cancel the debt but not be reconciled.
Yeah, I just don't want to speak to you again.
Yeah.
You're forgiven.
Yeah.
That's why, you know, for us, the concept of salvation is so much more than being saved. And the illustration I heard once was, you're walking down the beach and you see a young boy out drowning. You dive in and you save him, and then you leave. The other is you drown, you save him, and then you adopt him as your own son. Very different. In both situations, a boy's saved. But the second situation is way beyond the first. And so, yeah, you're right. It's not just a canceling of the debt, it's a reconciliation.
Yeah, and he's working on our heart, right?
Well, yeah, he doesn't take us back as a slave. I mean, like, when we have our debts canceled, we're the children of God.
Yeah.
We're not.
Yeah. Oh, I don't know what happened to my verses. Did I put them somewhere else? I guess not. Oh, yeah. I got him in the wrong place. So you might be wondering, well, Paul's in prison. How can he repay Philemon's debt? Well, there's a lot of evidence to show that Paul was not without funds. In Acts, Paul was had been arrested, and he went before Felix, who was a Roman governor of Judea and Samaria, a couple different times. And then we see this. At the same time, he, meaning Felix, hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. He was hoping Paul would try to bribe him so that he would give him a favorable outcome. So Paul must have had some means. in Acts, when he was under a house arrest in Rome, this is probably the same time period we're talking about when he wrote these letters. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. So all these people like Luke and Philemon and Epaphras, they're helping him. But Paul had the funds to finance that. You know, they could get him new clothes, they could get him food and all that. Paul was financing that. Right there, the fourth one down in Acts, when he was in Corinth, he worked alongside Priscilla and Aquila, yeah. And they worked together as tent makers, so he was working at the same time he was doing his missionary endeavors. To the Thessalonians, when he was there, he says, remember how we labored and toiled, we worked day and night, that we wouldn't be a burden to you. So they're working to provide for themselves and not rely on the fledgling church. Same thing in 2 Thessalonians. There is evidence that some churches did give him some gifts, but not a lot. I think this was the great exception in the Philemon's passage, the third one. He's thanking them for the gift that they gave him. He received full payment. So he did receive some money from some financial support, but for the most part, he supported himself. But he was not without means. Mm-hmm. So he could make a promise like that. Verse 19. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. So that phrase, write this with my own hand, that's kind of Paul's promissory note. It's Paul's guarantee. You know, I will take his debt upon myself. I'm writing this with my own hand. It's absolutely guaranteed. I'm serious. I mean it. We get a hint of that in his closing to 2 Thessalonians. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. When I sign it, when I write it with my own hand, I mean it. I'm genuine about what I'm saying. So that's why he said, I'm writing this with my own hand. You can put it in the bank. I will repay it. Then he goes on with that next phrase. Oh, I'm going the wrong direction, sorry. Don't get a seizure here. Repay, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. He just wants to remind Philemon. He's just reminding Philemon. Remember, I led you to Christ, right? In a sense, you owe your Christian conversion to me. Now, Paul would be the first to say that was God's word, but he was the tool. He was the mechanism through which God reached Philemon, and that's not an unimportant thing. But he's just reminding.
He knew him personally.
Philemon. So even though Paul has been very gentle with Philemon, he has made it clear.
He's very direct.
What he's looking for and how important it is to him. But he's not commanding him. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. The refresh my heart thing is really what?
Why don't you say refresh my heart?
I don't know.
It sounds like a southern saying, isn't it?
Yeah.
Bless your heart. So the Greek word, and some translations actually translate it this way, but the Greek word refresh can mean to give rest or to keep quiet or calm, and it kind of carries a sense of removing anxiety. And so what they believe Paul is saying here is that this situation has troubled my heart. And we talked about earlier that word that's translated heart there is my inner parts, my bowels. It's the deep seated intimate feelings. And so this whole situation has troubled Paul deeply. And again, anytime there's disunity or lack of harmony within the body, it troubled Paul's heart deeply. So here's an opportunity for Philemon, someone who's known as a refresher. I hear of your love and faith toward Lord Jesus Christ and to all the saints, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Philemon is known as a refresher. Kind of like Barnabas was known as the, what was Barnabas known as?
Encouragement.
Yeah, the encourager, yeah. And so here Paul is basically saying, Philemon, you had the gift of refreshment. Here is an opportunity for you to exercise your God-given gift. Refresh my heart. Remove this troubled spirit that I have in the depths of my soul. Receive Onesimus as you would receive me.
Yeah, that fits for verse 7 too, because it says, in the NIV it says that again about refreshing your heart, and you brought out the fact that he was genuine in what he wrote. So that's just showing how deeply this mattered. You know, not only the people there that are believers, but this incident.
Yeah. 21, we'll kind of go quickly through this. Confident in your obedience. Paul is confident. The word carries the idea of it kind of carries the idea that it's kind of settled in Paul's mind. He is confident that Philemon is going to respond in the way he wants him to, and that's all based upon Philemon's character that he outlines way up there in verse 5. Because I hear of your love, and as we talked about your faithfulness to the Lord and to the church. He knows Philemon. He cares for Philemon. Philemon is a friend. He knows Philemon, and so he is confident. And it's that confidence is one of the reasons why he was able to write this letter and to write it in the way that he did. Because he was confident that Philemon would receive it in the way it's intended and that he would respond with what's required.
Yeah, I mean, Paul was being very vulnerable. I mean, just really laying it out there, how much he loved Onesimus and how, yeah.
Yeah. Now this, the last part of this verse is where we have, where we can really find hope. Where we can really see Paul not directly or specifically asking for Onesimus to be emancipated, but we can see indirectly that he probably is, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Because all he's asked for is receive him and then send him back to me. He didn't specifically ask that he emancipate him. But what else could there be? So I think, I feel like, this is just me, I feel confident that Paul believed that the right thing would be for Philemon to not have Onesimus as a slave, as a brother in Christ. I think Paul would have loved to see that institution go away, but only through the power and influence of changed and transformed lives. And really, you can see that Paul has a greater concern even than actually getting Onesimus back. He has a greater concern that both Onesimus and Philemon grow in their faith, that they become more sanctified, that they grow in their Christ-likeness. That's of more importance to him. That's why he's not commanding him. That's why he's instructing, but he's leaving it up to him. To have commanded it could stunt or could rob both Onesimus and Philemon of an opportunity to grow deeper in their relationship with Christ. It's like your little child that says, just tell me the answer to the math problem. Just give me the answer. We don't do that, right? Because we know that if they work through it on their own, they learn, they grow. And that's what Paul is doing. Onesimus put a lot on the line. He put his faith in Christ to come back. Philemon could kill him. And Paul's asking Philemon to put a lot on the line. But he wants them to work through it on their own because it's going to benefit them the most. So he was most concerned about their personal growth, even more so than actually getting, you know, Onesimus back. But again, he was confident. So just a quick summary, just to step back and see the forest for the trees. This is a story of the extraordinary life transformation that only happens through the gospel. Now, this is the background. It's hard for us to grasp. This is Aristotle and Plato talking about slavery in this time in Rome. Slaves were households required tools. Some are lifeless, some are living. Slave was nothing more than a tool. The slave is an assistant in the class of instruments of action. Just a tool. A slave is property, and thus a human being belonging by nature not to himself, but to another. This is very likely how Philemon thought of Onesimus. Whereas the master is merely the slave's master and does not belong to the slave, the slave is not merely the slave of the master, but wholly belongs to the master. The uselessness of slaves diverges little from that of animals. And Plato, the soul of the slave has no soundness in it, and that a sensible man should never trust that class at all. So this is very likely, this was the environment Philemon was raised in. He was a Greek, he was a Gentile, he grew up in Colossae. That's probably how he thought of Philemon. And Paul is radically going to change that. How do we explain the depth? I mean, the feeling, the tenderness, the care that's just the heartbeat of this letter. How do you explain that? It's just the grace of God through saved lives. We have three very different characters here. Paul was a proud Jewish Pharisee. Philemon, who was a prosperous Gentile homeowner, so prosperous he had a guest room that Paul could stay in. And then you had a runaway slave. All three now united in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we won't look at it, but all of these words we've looked at. But Paul sums it up best in Colossians 3:11. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The paraphrase says, Christ is all that matters, for Christ lives in them all. We're talking radical change of thinking, of mindset, of heart. And that's what the gospel does. 2 seconds, and I'll let you go. Just because you might be wondering, what happens to Onesimus? Do we know?
Cliffhanger.
Do we know? Not really. Not really. Ignatius, who was an early church father who wrote 50 years after the letter to Philemon and Colossians would have been written, does mention a bishop of Ephesus whose name was Onesimus. So it's possible, and kind of by church tradition it has been accepted, that it's likely could be the same Onesimus. Although Onesimus was a fairly common name, there's no guarantee. Now, in Colossians, we do have a reference to Onesimus. So it depends on how you view Colossians in relation to Philemon in terms of when it was written and when it was delivered. Most scholars think that Colossians was written after, but shortly after, but they were both delivered at the same time. So Tychicus and Philemon would have returned with two letters, one to Philemon and one to the Colossian church.
Tychicus and Onesimus?
Yeah, what did I say?
Philemon.
Okay, jeez. Yeah, Tychicus and Onesimus.
Okay.
Because in Colossians chapter 3 or 4, the last chapter, it mentions Tychicus and Onesimus, who is one of you, are coming. So, but if Colossians was delivered after, if they weren't delivered at the same time, but Colossians was delivered later, then that would be indicative of the fact that Philemon or that Onesimus had been returned to Paul. But we don't know that for a fact. But church tradition holds that both Onesimus and Philemon became bishops. They both were martyred. And another potential argument is for Philemon's responding positively to the letter is, would the letter likely have persisted, been spread, and eventually canonized had Philemon not responded in the way Paul desired. So that, so those are kinds of the arguments that support the basic church tradition that Philemon did release, not only release, but emancipate Onesimus, who later, who probably returned to Paul, continued to learn under him, and eventually became a bishop. It's possible. But we don't know for sure.
We'll find out when we get to heaven.
That will be kind of cool. All right, so next week we'll pick up, we'll spend 3 weeks in another lesser known book, the book of Jude. So I think that'll be interesting for us as well. Any questions or comments? All right, appreciate your patience. I'd hope to get you out early, but as always, I failed. Let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. It's always far richer than